Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On December 4th, 2015, the president of Colombia, Juan Manuel Santos, announced that their country had found the long-lost Spanish galleon San Jose. The San Jose has been described as the holy grail of shipwrecks, as the vessel was carrying one of the largest amounts of valuables ever to have been lost at sea. The wreck, discovered on November 27 in about 800 feet of water outside of the port city of Cartagena, was identified with some certainty based on video footage of the bronze cannons that are still in very good condition. The San Jose sank quickly, following a fierce cannon battle with a British ship over 300 years ago, sending 600 souls and nearly $10 billion in cargo to the bottom. The enormous Spanish galleon was carrying gold, silver, gems, and jewelry collected in the South American colonies to help Spain finance their war against Britain when it sank June 1708. Naturally, the Colombian officials are keeping the location of the vessel a secret in that it'll take several years, using special equipment, to recover and chronicle the vast treasures. Finding $10 billion in gold, silver, and jewels is the discovery of a lifetime. But did you know the Bible talks about someone that walked away from an even bigger treasure than this? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, we have some lines open. Here's the phone number again, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. One more time, with your Bible questions, call this number, 800-463-7297. And by God's grace, we'll look together and search His Word and find the answers. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we have this time where we can open up the Word and study the Scriptures. We ask for the Holy Spirit once again to come and guide our hearts and our minds. Be with those who are listening, Lord, wherever they might be. Lead us together as we study truth, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about an incredible treasure under the ocean that is just there waiting for somebody to come, and I guess it's been discovered now. It's just a matter of salvaging all of that gold and silver and whatever else was on that boat when it sank. The idea of treasure and discovering these various ships that sank or hidden treasure, there's sort of this idea, this excitement about trying to find something worth something else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, discovering something that's been lost or having a valuable treasure. You know, one of the great treasure discoveries of history was, I think it was 1922, when Howard Carter found the missing treasures of King Tutankhamun's tomb. And at the time of this broadcast, they've just done some infrared research in the burial tomb, and they think they've now found a hidden wall behind, using, what do you call it, kind of like a radar sonar. They're looking through, and they think they found another tomb behind his tomb, and they're wondering if it's holding the missing Queen Nefertiti. And so they think there might even be more treasure. But, you know, the Bible talks about someone that walked away from vast treasure. Now, I've been to Cairo, and I've seen the treasures of King Tut, and you see all of that gold. And, you know, had a coffin, weighed 325 pounds of gold. And that gold mask is a priceless treasure, and all the jewels in it. And he was one of the poor pharaohs. He didn't even get a pyramid. But, you know, there was somebody who lived 1,500 years B.C. in Egypt that was all set to be the next prince or king of Egypt. And he turned his back on it, walked away from that treasure that's just incomprehensible. You can read about that in the Bible. You find this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And it says in verse 24, By faith, Moses, when he came to age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. You know, there's a reward that we can all have that is of more value than all the gold and the silver and the jewels on the San Jose or in the pyramids of the pharaohs. And that's the riches that God has prepared for those that trust him. This is what Moses was looking for. That's why Jesus said that it was so sad when that rich young man turned his back away. And that's in Mark chapter 10. And he had earthly riches, but he passed the heavenly riches. Jesus said, you will have treasure in heaven. And maybe you'd like to know how you can have riches that last forever, friends, because we know in this life you'll never see a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse. You can't take your treasure with you. And we have a free gift, free book we'd like to make available talking about the riches that last forever.
The book is called The Riches of His Grace, and it's available to anybody who gives us a call on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for a free offer called The Riches of His Grace. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. And ask for the book, The Riches of His Grace. Well, Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines. We have Chantel, who is listening from Salem, Oregon. Chantel, welcome to the program.
Evening.
I enjoyed your sermon 2 weeks ago about God's holy name.
Uh-huh.
And my question is related to that. We all have... a variety of social situations with people we know well or not well, and people we see regularly or seldom, and different comfort levels. So if someone disrespects God's name or Jesus' name or the Bible, what's the best way to handle that?
Well, you know, if they're a friend, you don't want to, you know, say anything and publicly or in front of their peers embarrass them, because a lot of people, when they do that, they don't realize what they're doing or that it might offend a believer. Is you could talk to them privately and say, hey, John or Sally, you may not know, I'm a Christian, and one of the most precious names in the world to me is the name of God. And it just makes me cringe inside a little bit when I hear you use his name disrespectfully or casually like that, or as an exclamation. And if they just know it and you say it nicely, most people will say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I had never thought about that. And they might even consider there's others. And so, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking people to kindly be accountable. And, we're getting into a society, less than an hour ago, I stopped at a semi-fast food restaurant to grab my dinner. And a couple of young people came in and were sitting right next to me and just using all kinds of profanity, very loud. There were kids sitting around. And I was thinking, should I say anything? I didn't want to start a fight. But, so I think people just are becoming very inconsiderate of just how they speak in public, not just with profanity, but also using the name of the Lord. And I think it's important to kindly hold people accountable. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, you might not get away with it at a football stadium or something, but in a private setting or with your friends, yeah. Is that what you're asking?
Yes. But if it's somebody you see them one kind of often, but you're not really friendly. It's just somebody you see or you don't know how they'll react. Just in general, should you just try to take that person aside, or if it's too rare, do you let it go?
If it's not going to be something you'll be exposed to frequently, then you don't want to be hitting one note on the piano with everybody you know.
Yeah.
You can become a nuisance.
Okay, so in general, if you can't take them aside.
Yeah, if you've got somebody, you have a relationship with somebody, or if maybe there's someone who's speaking and there's a room where there's a lot of believers, and they may not realize that they're embarrassing themselves.
Yeah, and then I'm also thinking if you're in a group and the conversation is going on, you know you'll be there for a while, and then it comes up several times. Or maybe different people are saying that.
Yeah, you can.
And so you know, finally, I think I would want to almost leave because I'm so uncomfortable, and you don't have a chance to take them aside. So maybe it's better to just leave because I'm so uncomfortable.
Yeah,
so.
Well, and that's true. Sometimes you'll be in a situation, or there's even a program, and you say, "Oh, you know, this program is they're being very disrespectful to God's name." By all means, change the channel. Or if you're at a public meeting you don't have to be at, and you know the wrong spirit's coming in through their language, you can leave. Or you might just gently place your hand on their hand and say, you know, I'd really appreciate if you didn't say that, or you found another way to express yourself. So, you know, I do think we're living in a culture where we need to kindly express how you feel, let people know there are believers out there, and our rights need to be respected too. It's a good question, Chantel. Appreciate that. And I do have a book you may have seen already called The Name of God. The Name of God. We'll be happy to send you a free copy. I think you can also read that online at our website.
The number to call, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Name of God. You can also read it online at amazingfacts.org. Our next call is Seth, and he's listening from Hilo, Hawaii. Seth, welcome to the program.
Hi, can you hear me?
Hi, Seth. Thanks for calling.
Hi. My question is, how does the Bible date, the earth? Because the science says like the earth is more than 10 million years ago, years old. But the Bible is like 6,000 or 7,000. How does the Bible date the earth?
Well, the years that are given in Genesis, it means what it says. When the Bible says that, you know, Adam lived 930 years and Methuselah 969 years, those were normal years where the earth makes a complete circuit around the sun. I think that probably one of the greatest deceptions that's been pulled on intelligent people is the dating system that's being used. The science for saying that the earth and all these things are millions and billions of years old is based on a premise that God cannot create things quickly. And I really don't believe things have been around that long. It's already been shown that, you know, volcanoes that they say took, you know, millions of years, like you're in Hilo. And by the way, I'll be there speaking in about 10 months, I think. But, they say, oh, it took, you know, millions of years for these islands to form. And then all of a sudden they see a volcano come plunging up out of the ocean in Iceland. And it happens in a matter of months. And so they've had to rethink some of their dating on these things. So I take the dates in the Bible literally. And I think there's scientific reasons for doing that.
According to the Bible.
Excuse me?
How old is the earth according to the Bible?
How old is what?
The earth.
Oh, the
according
earth?
To the Bible.
Yes.
Well,
yeah.
According to the Bible, the earth, when you add up the ages of Adam, assuming that you're talking about from creation, it was approximately 6,000 years from there to the present. And, the Bible says God made the earth in 6 days, and he's not talking about 6 ages. And some people say, well, those days really represented millions of years, and those were phases of evolution. But the problem is God doesn't make the sun until the fourth day. So you can't have vegetation on the third day for a million years and then have the sun show up later. So you just can't, if we're going to believe in Jesus, and Jesus talks about God making Adam and Eve divinely, then you need to take the whole book. And we may not understand it all, but some things we take by faith. So, hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Seth. We do have a free gift that we'll offer talking about when evolution flunked the science test. And if you call, we'll be able to send you a copy of that.
The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. Again, that's 800-835-6747. Give us a call, or you can read it for free online at amazingfacts.org. Our next call is John, and he's listening in Delaware. John, welcome to the program.
Yes. Hello, pastors.
Hi.
I have a question here, and it's been bothering me for quite a few years. I keep searching the Bible. I want to know if you know how come God cast Satan to earth.
Yeah, you'll find that in Revelation chapter 12. Pastor Ross will tell you what verse it was. War in heaven and Satan is cast out. It says in Romans chapter 6 that whoever you obey, you are the servants to the one you obey. God originally gave the dominion of the world to Adam and Eve. And it says that pretty clearly in Genesis. When Adam and Eve told God, "We don't believe what you're saying, but we do believe what the serpent is saying," or the devil, they surrendered their dominion to the devil. And that's why in the book of Job, the one who comes to the meeting, there's some heavenly meeting, it's in the beginning of the book of Job, the one who comes from the earth is the devil, not Adam. When these leaders came from unfallen worlds, Satan comes to represent the earth because mankind really surrendered the dominion to the devil. And that's why we've got all these problems today. And Jesus came to save us. Now, Pastor Ross has that verse.
Yes, Revelation chapter 12, and it's verse 9. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him."
I guess the part that I'm trying to figure out is, why would God cast him down here after he created Earth and heaven? Why would he cast him to our earth and not just out into oblivion?
Well, Satan was first cast out of heaven, but when... and you can find that in, I think it's in Isaiah 14. It says, "I will cast thee." You've made yourself profane. But when Adam and Eve, the devil went through the universe and he was tempting the different creatures to believe him instead of God. That's why, you know, he got one third of the angels to follow him, it says in Revelation 12. When he got Adam and Eve to follow him also, that's when God restricted him or cast him to the earth. So Adam and Eve had already opened the door when God finally restricted Satan to this planet. When they didn't trust God, God said, "Do not eat the forbidden fruit," and they ate it. You know, we have a lesson that goes into that in great detail. We'll be happy to send you a free copy, John. And it's talking about, did God create a devil?
Mm-hmm. The number to call for that is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called "Did God Create a Devil?" And also, we do have a great documentary dealing with this theme called Cosmic Conflict. And Pastor Doug, we were just talking to before the program. It looks like somebody has uploaded that to YouTube, and people can actually view it online. Again, Cosmic Conflict by Amazing Facts.
Yes. Thank you for your call, John.
Next call is David, and he's listening in Sacramento, California. David, welcome to the program.
Yes, my question, Pastor Doug, is it okay to go to a Sunday worshiping church?
Well, first of all, there's nothing wrong with worshiping God 7 days a week. You know, part of the Christian life is to worship God. If we're talking about which day we keep holy, then the Bible is pretty clear that he says the seventh day, and this is in Genesis chapter 2, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified the seventh day. That's still Genesis 2. And then you go to the Ten Commandments, and God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. And so there's no question about which day the Sabbath is. But that doesn't mean you can't go to church and worship God on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, any day. And so worshiping God, we have meetings at our church also on Tuesday night. You know, it doesn't mean Tuesday becomes a new Sabbath. So gathering for worship many times. We just finished an evangelistic program where we met 5 nights a week. But when we're talking about keeping the Sabbath holy, that's different than just worshiping. You're resting from your work. You're treating the day. God has sanctified the time in a special way, and you recognize that. So that's a little different. But, hey, appreciate your question, David. We do have a study guide that's called The Almost Forgotten Day.
That's right, called The Lost Day of History, I think it is. And we'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called The Lost Day in History. Again, that number, 800-835-6747. Ask for the book. It's actually a study guide called The Lost Day in History. And if you have a Bible-related question, it's a good time to pick up your phone and give us a call. The number is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. Our next caller is Lorena, listening from Ontario, Canada. Lorena, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi. Yes, you're on the air.
It's actually Lorna.
Lorna, welcome.
Yes. Thank you. I've got a question in regards to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 7. The King James Version and the New King James says 40, but the ESV and some of the other versions says 4 when you're talking about years.
Yes.
Can you explain that for me, please?
Yeah, I think, is this talking about Absalom 7? Let me see. 2 Samuel 16, verse 7. I'm going there, right?
No, 2 Samuel 15, verse 7.
15, verse 7. Okay.
Yes, 7.
Came to pass after 40 years at Absalom. And this is just because there are two manuscripts. And one manuscript says 4 years, and it means 4 years after the events. And another manuscript, it seems like, and the letters are similar in Hebrew. It looks like it says 40 years, meaning after Absalom's 40th birthday. And so this is one of the rare places in the Bible where, because of the ink on an ancient manuscript, they weren't sure whether it was talking about Absalom's 40th birthday. He said, I'm going to go pay a vow. Or was it talking about 4 years after he returned to Jerusalem? Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says it was actually 4 years it's talking about. But to some of the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, the number looks like a 40. So that's just one of those places where when you copy from an old original, there are some interesting spots, but they're very few in the Bible. But you spotted it.
Okay. All right. So it's nothing to worry about.
No. Either way, there's no contradiction. In other words, it's either talking about Absalom was banished by his father because he killed his brother. So he was banished. Finally, Joab interceded and Absalom came back. But David wouldn't let him see his face. And finally it says, but after 4 years, he said, I want to go pay a vow. Or it might be saying after 40 years. Meaning his 40th birthday, I want to go pay a vow. They're not sure. Either works, and so some translations use one, some use the other.
So I think my concern, or maybe you could tell me how to address this, if for people who do not believe, they will point this out as a contradiction, to say, well, you see, there's an error there. So how would you address something like that?
I do it honestly and say that when you consider how many hundreds of thousands of words that are on the Bible, the very fact that the scholars admit that there's a discrepancy in one digit would mean this is a pretty dependable book.
Okay.
So, you know, if that's the most that someone can find wrong with the Bible, then that's a pretty ironclad case that it's true.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right, thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
All right, we also have a book dealing with the Bible called The Ultimate Resource, and I think you will find this interesting, talking a little bit about the translation, some of the original manuscripts, and how the Bible can be such a blessing to us if we study it. The number to call for that book is called 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called The Ultimate Resource. Again, 800-835-6747. And the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Our next caller is David, and he's listening in Georgia. David, welcome to the program.
Yeah, how y'all doing?
Doing good.
Doing good.
How can we help you?
I'd like to know if there's any place in the Bible that speaks about alien life on other planets.
You know, it's interesting you would ask that, David. First of all, I actually preached a sermon on that subject, Is There Life on Other Planets? And at the Amazing Facts website, you could probably, I think it's called Life on Other Worlds, you could type that in. I believe the Bible teaches there is life outside of our planet. You think about the vastness of space and how big God is. If you just even do a little research into some of the photographs the Hubble has taken of what they call ultra deep space, it's mind-boggling, and the idea that God would have this universe that is so deep and wide, virtually infinite, and that there's no other life, wouldn't make any sense. Now, there are verses that say that God, through Christ, made the worlds, and I think is that Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1? It might be Hebrews 2, verse 1 and 2. Through Christ, God made the worlds, and then in Revelation, it talks about the creatures in heaven above. Worship him and praise him. Jesus tells the parable about the shepherd that had 99 sheep that were safe in the fold. One went astray. He left the 99 safe sheep and he went to find the one lost sheep. Well, this world was lost and Jesus came to this world. The other worlds were unfallen. It says it's not the well that need a physician, but the sick. What was that verse?
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2.
1 verse 2, there it is. But why don't you read that to us?
It says, in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds.
Yeah, and that's plural there. So I do believe there is life. Of course, we know there's angels. We know there's seraphim and cherubim. God has these ministering spirits. But they don't just minister, I think, here on earth. So you still there, David?
I'm still here.
Yeah, does that make sense?
Yeah, I do believe that, like you just said, I believe we're quarantined for a little bit.
No, exactly right, because this planet, that's a good word, this planet has a disease called sin that's contagious. We're sort of quarantined from the unfallen worlds. But I think that once the world is made new and there's a new heaven and new earth, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, I think they had free interchange with the angels and unfallen beings, and they were not restricted to this world. You know, I like that song called Rock of Ages that virtually all churches sing. There's one verse in that song, it says, when we soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. And so I think the hymn writer has it right there. I appreciate your question, David, and if you look at the Amazing Facts website, Is There Life in Other Worlds, you'll see a message that I presented there where I give a lot more scripture on the subject. Thank you for your call.
Our next call is Nikki, listening from Cedarville, California. Nikki, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Hi, Pastor Ross.
Hi.
Hi. I'm actually calling in for a friend who wanted me to ask you a question. And the question is, she is a widow, and she's very sincere about this question. And she would like to know, does the good Lord look after widows in their daily lives?
Well, you know, Jesus, it tells a story about when they were making donations in the temple, and all the rich were putting in their gobs of money, and along came one widow who put in all the substance that she had, and Jesus noted her and said, she's put in more than all the others. And I'm sure that the eyes of the Lord are in a special way on those who are lonely and maybe who don't have a lot of earthly support. You know, where there's trials like that, I think the Lord compensates and his grace abounds even more. So, yes, definitely. There's a story about where Elisha performed a miracle for a widow where he multiplied her oil to help her pay a debt. And so I think the Lord does give special care and concern for the orphans and the widows. That's what it says in James. Hey, we're going to take a brief break. Friends, don't go far. More Bible questions are coming. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. And if you have any Bible-related questions, we'd invite you to give us a call. We will do our best to answer those questions. It's a free phone call. That number, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and our next call is Chris, listening from Long Island, New York. Chris, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. Hi, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross.
Hi, welcome.
Yes, are you? Yes, thank you. Pastor Doug, I've heard you many times refer to the Ten Commandments,
mm-hmm.
and the way you group them, you know, in terms of six and four, and you know, I'm actually looking at them on my computer right now, and I'm just thinking, why would God, in my mind, the first it goes five and five, and the, you know, the fifth one in particular about your parents. Would say that has to do with God, you know, man's relationship to God as well. You know, the it just looks to me like God wouldn't be uneven, if you want to call it that, and make it six and four.
I'm a little
you understand?
I do, yeah. I'm a little, I'm one of these people that straightens pictures, and I thought, Lord, why don't you just make it five and five and call it even? Because there's two tables of stone, it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when he created the Ten Commandments. But the Lord's Prayer, now I know we're talking about the Ten Commandments, but just to give you something to think about, the Lord's Prayer has seven petitions in it. The first 40% deal with our relationship with God, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. The last 60% in the Lord's Prayer deal with our relationship with our fellow man, forgive us, lead us, deliver us, so forth. He divides even the Lord's Prayer the same way he divides the Ten Commandments. Now, the commandment about honor your father and mother is something of a transition commandment, because when you're little, your parents are kind of like God for you. But that commandment is where it translates into our relationship with our fellow man. First four commandments are dealing with the vertical relationship, and the last six are dealing with the horizontal relationship. Love for God. Love for your neighbor. So why he divided them like that, I don't know. But Pastor Ross has a thought.
Yeah, you know, something else interesting about the division, you got four commandments that have to do with our relationship with God, and then six that have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. In the Bible, especially in Bible prophecy, the number six is often associated with man.
Mm-hmm.
Man was created on the sixth day of the week. In Revelation 13, it talks about the mark of the beast. It says it's the number of a man, and the number is 666. The number four represents the earth in its totality, the four points of the compass. So all created beings owe their worship to God because he has made all things. The last six commandments define what the relationship is that we ought to have with our fellow man. So there's probably many ways you can look at the law and the Ten Commandments. It's an exhaustless theme because it's revealing the character of God. So, but anyway, there's an added thought to the numbers.
Yeah, and one more thing, Chris, is when you look at the actual length of the commandments, the two longest commandments dealing with idolatry and the Sabbath are in the first four. So they do balance out when they come to material, in that the first four have a lot more to say than you have in the last six. You know, you think about the thou shalt not kill. It's pretty short.
Mm-hmm.
And thou shalt not bear false witness, so forth. Hey, I hope that helps a little. We do have a free study guide, Chris, we'll be happy to send you, that talks about the Ten Commandments, and it's called Written in Stone.
And the number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called Written in Stone. We'll be happy to send it to anybody who calls and asks. And if you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio to get your question on the air is 800-463-7297. Again, if you've got a pencil or pen handy, write it down, 800-463-7297. Our next caller is Rick, listening in Alabama. Rick, welcome to the program.
Well, how are you folks doing today?
Hi, Rick. Appreciate your calling.
All right. Listen, I'm in some rolling hills in Kentucky. I'm a trucker, so hope I don't lose you.
All right. Well, give us a question, and if we do lose you, you can take it over the air.
Right. I've got Sirius Radio, so I'm going to ask you the question. Well, let me go ahead and talk to you. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. I've been a Christian about 22 years. I've always understood and heard it explained by many, many well-known pastors that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is a real thing that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation when he comes back and sets foot on earth. after the tribulation, he's going to reign 1,000 years. We'll rule and reign with him. And then at the devil will be chained up. And at the end of that, he'll be loosed for a season and deceive the nations once again. I've heard two different programs tonight against that, saying it's not literal. What do you think of that?
All right. You think you got the question in, just starting to break up. So that'll be probably good timing. Let me see if I can get an answer into you. I believe that the 1,000 years are real. They are literal. Where some Protestant pastors disagree, some believe that when Jesus comes, and this is what Pastor Ross and I believe, and the righteous are caught up to meet him in the air, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, that marks the beginning of the 1,000 years. We live and reign with God in glory. It's not that we're reigning over the wicked, because I don't know anybody who's saved that wants to reign over the wicked. And then at the end of 1,000 years, that's when his feet come down, touch the earth, the new Jerusalem descends, all the wicked are raised, they try to attack the city of God, and then they're judged, the great white throne judgment, and then God rains fire out of heaven and devours them, and they are all cast into this lake of fire. So that's our belief, and we do have a study on that too.
You know, when you look at the term reigning in the Bible, it's not just ruling in the sense of telling people what to do, but a big part of reigning, especially with reference to a monarchy, was that of judging. The king would sit upon his throne and he would pass judgment. People would come with different petitions. So the sense that the righteous are going to be reigning with Christ in heaven for 1,000 years, it's not that they, telling the wicked what to do, but rather they are playing a part in at least validating or agreeing with the judgments that Christ has made, that God has made with reference to the wicked. So there is that sense of reigning or mm-hmm. judging. Matter of fact, the Bible's pretty clear that it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things pertaining to this life? So the redeemed will have something to do with the judgment. The details of that, exactly how that's going to play out, we don't know, but that's an aspect of this reigning for 1,000 years with Christ in heaven.
And we have, I know you're driving, but we do have a study guide. And if you would like, or anybody, if you'd like to understand the subject of the millennium, this study guide is really neat. It's got all the verses. It's got some illustrations, charts to make it clear when it starts, when it ends, and what the millennium is. And millennium just means 1,000 years. And it's called 1,000 Years of Peace. We'll send you a free copy.
The number to call for that is 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is called 1,000 Years of Peace. We'll be happy to send it to anybody who gives us a call. You can also enroll at that same phone number, 800-835-67. You can enroll in our free Bible study course. So just ask for that when you call. Our next caller is Jamie, listening in South Texas. Jamie, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for calling.
Hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Yeah, my question is 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is foolish to those that are perishing. And I just was at a church that the preacher was, at the end of the service, would really hammer that we go tell somebody that Jesus loves you. Have you told somebody Jesus loves you? You know, and he kept hammering on it. And I'm like, this really went against some things that I basically got into with witnessing, with I witnessed loss of the proud and grace of the humble. So you could elaborate on that first, what it means to you.
All right. Yeah, just first of all, Paul is living in a Greco-Roman world, a lot of Greek philosophy, even though the Romans were ruling. And they loved to philosophy, and there was like, you know, nothing was definite. And he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know, those that don't have the Spirit, and spiritual things, Jesus said, are spiritually discerned, they just can't understand, because all the gods in the Roman world, they're all fighting for the highest place. How you would have a God that would come down and make himself weak and to die for those that he created just seemed like foolishness in the way of some of the Greeks and the Romans that were so used to their gods and their system of religion. But to those that believe, we understand that what may seem like foolishness to them, There's a power that comes into the life through the gospel because of the love of God that transforms us. None of the Greek or Roman religions or the pagan religions had that power. And that's why he says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and this is the following verse, verse 19, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And so the real fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's through believing the gospel, the preaching of the cross. Yeah, appreciate your question, Jamie, and hope that helps a little bit.
Next call is Sharon, listening from Brighton, Michigan. Sharon, welcome to the program.
Sharon, you're on the air. Hi.
Hi there. How are you?
Doing good.
Hi, I just happened to find your show. I've never heard you before, and I'm just really excited because I'm driving along, and I'm like, I'm just really bored. I need to listen to something, and there you are.
Well, we hope it's habit forming. Keep listening.
Oh, I'm so excited. I can't wait to get home and tell my husband about this great program. I just was thrilled just with the few minutes I've been listening to you, and I'm just really excited. That's why I've called.
Well, what's your question tonight?
Well, the question I have was talking about, you were talking about Elijah earlier, and it sparked a memory that I had. He performed a lot of miracles, right?
Right.
The right person. Okay. And they seem like a lot of the same miracles that Jesus did. And I remember hearing some other prophets in the Old Testament performing the same miracles. And I just wanted to know what makes Jesus so special. I know, you know, he's supposed to be the Son of God and things like that, but what, you know, why did they get to perform the same exact ones Jesus did? Or does that make sense?
Yeah, no, I understand. It's a good question. I wrote a book about that. It's called Shadows of Light, and it's basically saying that a number of these Old Testament characters, if not all of them, that perform miracles, that were leaders like David and Moses and Elijah and Elisha, they were what you call types of Christ. You see them doing things in their lives that then help us recognize Jesus. So when Christ came, Moses multiplied bread and fed people. Well, Jesus multiplied bread. Elijah raised a boy to life. Well, Jesus raised a widow's son to life. And Elijah raised, you know, a widow's son to life. You have Moses stretching out his hands on the mountain so the people would win a victory. You have Samson stretching out his arms to sacrifice his life for his people. Jesus stretched out his arms and died on the cross. And I'm just giving you a quick overview of there's hundreds of examples of how Joseph, he's sold by his brothers for the price of a slave for silver. Jesus is sold by one of his 12 apostles for the price of a slave for silver. And yet Joseph forgave his brothers. Jesus forgave the apostles. And so you see all these analogies of Christ in the Old Testament story. So when the Messiah finally does come, they go, wow, all of the scriptures pointed to him. Now there's a verse in the Bible, if you look in Luke chapter 24, Jesus told two disciples, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded unto them these things concerning himself. Christ was saying that Moses and the prophets all were really talking about him and their lives reflected him. So that's the theme of the book called Shadows of Light. And I don't think we can give that away, but you can find it on Amazon and just type in Doug Batchelor, Shadows of Light, and it'll be there.
We do have a book, though, that we can give you for free if you just give us a call on our resource line. And it talks about really the big difference between Christ and everyone else, and that was the fact that he died for the sins of the world. Mm-hmm. Nobody else has ever done that. Nobody else could do that. So the book is called The High Cost of the Cross, talking about Christ's sacrificial death. And we'll be happy to send that to you, Sharon, or anybody who calls and asks. The number again is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the book called The High Cost of the Cross, 800-835-6745. 47. And if you have a Bible-related question, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's the number here to the studio with your Bible question, 800-463-7297. We have Deborah listening from Salem, Michigan. Deborah, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. I was listening to, I listened to 103.5, 102.3, and then 94, whatever, Christian radio all day long. I'm a Christian since 1976, and I read the Bible all the time, study the Bible, etc. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a priest. I'm not a preacher.
If you're reading your Bible that much, you may understand your Bible better than some theologians. So, but anyway, go ahead.
Well, it was, I really was into what you guys were talking about, and I can't remember what you were talking about, but what upset me was, and I could have heard it wrong because I'm really tired. I've been working lots of hours. Okay. But the young man that spoke and answered, asked the question, or maybe it was a woman, the question was, can you lose your salvation? And truly in my heart, I've studied this for many years because we all fall into sin, even being Christians, and we get astray, or we get discouraged, or we do things we shouldn't do. And I've done things that I'd rather not say. Okay, but we can even concentrate on David. Okay, David in the Bible, and he was the apple of God's eye. And I went to several verses that have proved to me that what God has chosen.
So make this into a question real quick.
And so I was understanding when you told the young woman or young man that they could lose their salvation, and I do not believe in anywhere in the Bible is that true.
All right, that's a good question. Now, so the real question is, once a person has experienced salvation, is it possible for them to lose it? Another way you might phrase that question is, when a person comes to Jesus, first of all, Christ will never let go of them. But do they lose their freedom to turn from Jesus? Do we have examples in the Bible of people that followed Jesus that then turned away? And I think the answer is yes, there are many. But the question is, like David, Peter, when he denied Christ, he repented and Jesus forgave him. He even chastised him and said, you know, feed my sheep. Judas, he hung himself. King Saul, chosen by the Lord, filled with the Spirit. This is in the Old Testament. But he became proud, and he started to reject God's counsel. And as Saul continued to rebel and reject God's counsel, he finally, and it didn't happen overnight, but he eventually grieved away the Holy Spirit, and he died at his own hands, like Judas. Balaam was a prophet of God, had the Holy Spirit, foretold the future. His prophecies will come true. Even though Balaam himself, he sold out, kind of like Judas, for money. And so the idea that once you're saved, you can do anything and you can't be lost. Now, the way some pastors deal with it, they say, well, if they are lost and they do turn away, they never really were saved. Well, you know, then you can never know who is saved. So it's kind of like playing with semantics. The question is, as long as we're in this life, do we have freedom to choose? Once we choose Jesus, do we lose our freedom? That's why the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life. And whoever believes in him will not perish. But we get to choose. If we stop believing, Peter talks about the pig that was washed returns to wallowing in the mire, and the dog returns to its vomit. And people can turn back. It said it would have been better for them not to know the way of salvation than to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But some have turned. And there's one in Revelation about the candlestick being removed, Pastor Ross, where I forget which church it was, but he said that if you don't repent, he's speaking to a church, to Christians, I'll remove your candlestick. John chapter 15, talking about the vine. If we abide in him, we'll bring forth fruit. If we don't, we'll be cut off and burnt, good for nothing. And so there's many, many examples in the Bible with his people.
Yeah, I think the verse you're referring to is Revelation chapter 2, and it's verse 5, where to the church of Ephesus, Jesus says, except you repent, I'll come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent.
Yeah, and so those are believers that he's talking to. So there's many cases where the church has drifted or backslidden all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And now we do have a book that talks about, can a saved man be lost? Can a saved man choose to be lost? We will send you a free copy of that, Deborah, and I hope you will send for it. Look at the scriptures in it. Can a saved man choose to be lost? Anyone who's wondering about this subject, There are good Christians, I know, on both sides of this view. Some believe once you're saved, you can't be lost, and others believe you still have your freedom to choose. And I'm not trying to judge or condemn anybody, but you need to study it. And once again, can a saved man choose to be lost? And the number?
The number to call, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? We'll be happy to send that to anybody who gives us a call and asks. Now, you know, Pastor Doug, we're not saying that we can't have assurance in this life. I mean, if we are holding onto the hand of Jesus, we have the promise that, you know, Jesus said, he who believes in me shall not perish, he shall have everlasting life. So we can have confidence that Christ will see us through, but we don't want to neglect that important component of having that abiding faith and trust in Jesus.
And yeah, we should also then have the fruits of the Spirit, the Bible tells us. And Christ said, you'll know them by their fruits.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just the profession. Thank you. Appreciate your call, Deborah.
All right, we've got Rick, and I believe this is a follow-up question from Alabama. Rick, welcome to the program. We have about three, 4 more
I think,
minutes.
Yeah, Rick was talking to us earlier about the millennium.
Yeah, I finally got back in signal here.
Okay. Did we answer your question, or did you hear the answer?
Yes, I did, and I thank you very much. And my follow-up question, and then I'm going to hang up and listen to you on the radio. All right, if we're in heaven with Jesus ruling for the thousand-year reign, what's going to be going on Earth during that 1,000 years?
All right.
I'll just go ahead and listen to you.
Good question. The Bible describes a time, and you can read about this in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, and other passages. It says, I saw the earth, and it was darkness, and the cities were broken down, and the slain of the Lord were from one end of the earth to the other, and no one was there to lament or to bury them. And I'm combining a prophecy both in Isaiah and another one in Jeremiah there. But when the Lord comes, it says, the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And the earth reels to and fro like a drunken man. And Revelation says there's a mighty earthquake and the islands and mountains are swallowed up. So when the Lord comes, the earth is in ruins. It's desolate during that time.
You know, we'd encourage you, Rick, if you can, call for that study guide called A Thousand Years of Peace. It'll actually give you all the verses that describe what's happening on the earth during the 1,000 years. Where is the devil during that time period? We are the righteous. It'll be a great study. The number to call again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for A Thousand Years of Peace. And I think we're going to try and squeeze in one more caller, Pastor Doug. We have Gina listening from Rio Linda. We're going to have to make this one quick. Gina, what is your question?
Hello, Pastor Jean and Pastor Doug.
Hi.
Please, from the Bible, ways to distinguish a false prophet from a true prophet, please.
Good question. First of all, I'm glad the way you worded that. There are going to be prophets in the last days. That's why Christ said, watch out for the false ones. One of the gifts of the Spirit, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, is the gift of prophecy. But how do you know the true from the false? There's usually many more false prophets than true ones. Jesus said there'll be many false prophets. The true prophet, it tells us several things. First of all, their lives will be in harmony with the teachings of God. As it said, you'll know them by their fruits. Secondly, their prophecies that they've made, they'll have a track record of success. If they're prophesying things and they're not happening, then, you know, they're false prophets. Of course, there's that rare exception where God changes his mind, like with Jonah. But typically, Moses said, true prophets' prophecies are going to come to pass. They'll have the Spirit of God. In their life, they'll have the character of God. The prophecies will match the word.
And what they preach or what they teach will be in harmony with the law and with the prophecies in Scripture.
Yeah. So we have a lesson that talks about, does God inspire psychics and astrologers? And really, that lesson is about the tests for a true prophet. What biblical test do you apply to find out if a person is a genuine prophet or a counterfeit? And, you know, one of the things I've noticed, that a real prophet, they're pointing attention to God. They're not talking about themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing is, when the prophet says, you got to pay me for my prophecy, that makes them very suspicious.
Right.
And when you pick up the phone and they say, oh, yeah, we'll give you your prophecy, just give us your credit card number, I wouldn't go for any of those prophets, because the prophets in the Bible gave their message whether they were paid or not. Hey, listening friends, it wouldn't be fair in the last moments that remain to take another questioner, but want to remind you that this program is 100% supported by you. We're getting into the end of the year. If you thought about, in your year-end giving, supporting a nonprofit organization that spreads the gospel, we see thousands of people come to the Lord every year through the various ministries of Amazing Facts. We not only do Bible Answers Live, we have evangelism training and mission work around the world. We have TV programs and health programs and just every aspect of ministry that we can think of. Check out AmazingFacts.org. And while you're there at AmazingFacts.org, you can click donate and help this program keep going. It's because of people like you that we are able to stay on the air. And God bless you, friends. We'll look forward to studying His Word with you again next week. And in the interval, you can keep studying through AmazingFacts.org.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.